Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 16. John 16. This morning I'd like to talk about the subject of prayer. It's something that's been on my heart a lot as of late, and just feel the Spirit of God compelling us to pray. That you have not because you ask not. And I find myself, you know, seeing more than ever the deep needs of my own heart and the need for prayer, the deep needs of our church family, the deep needs of our community, our world. And I felt compelled even more to pray, to carve out more and more time to spend asking the Lord to do great things. And this week, as I began, or actually the last few weeks, as I kind of felt compelled to do this, and so thankful for Brother Cliff and opening his home for prayer and saying we need more prayer, I was like, yes, I feel that. I feel the Spirit of God speaking in that. So the last probably 2 or 3 weeks, I've just been like, Lord, I need more prayer, and I felt myself and wanting to pray more, and I felt the needs more than ever. And I'm like, Lord, I think you want me to speak on prayer. And I think it's just an encouragement that we need to hear, to find joy in prayer. And I kind of landed on a passage that I shared recently with our leadership team, John 16, 23 and 24. If you would, to stand for the reading of God's word, John 16. It says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want the fullness of joy. Lord, we want to experience that joy through prayer. Lord, I know prayer is one of those things where whenever we talk about it, we all feel guilty. Like, Lord, I need to pray more. God, we do sense the deep needs in our hearts and our families and our church and our world. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning with the subject of prayer. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. No overhead today. I just want to kind of talk to you. I kind of had this sermon kind of all lined out and planned, and as you do in preaching, you spend time throughout the preparation process just stopping and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show you the depth of the passage. There's a lot of hard work that goes into preaching. I mean, there's a lot of language study and comparison and doctrinal, and there's all these elements that, because you want to interpret it well, you want to interpret it correctly, and that's all very, very important. But there's also, there's this part of preaching where you just sit before the Lord and you let the Word of God soak into your soul, and you let it speak into your life, and you listen for the Holy Spirit to begin to point out areas in which you, the preacher, can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and let it encourage you. Let it give you promises to hang on to. We don't study God's word just to say something on a Sunday. We study because we want it to shape our souls. And then we're like, Lord, help us shape other people's souls with your word. Not me shaping, you shaping it through your word and spirit. So the last few weeks as I was meditating on this passage, I just kind of felt this uneasiness about it, and I couldn't quite figure it out. It's like, Lord, I mean, this is amazing encouragement to pray. You're saying, pray, ask, so that you might receive what you've asked for, and that your joy might be full. I said, God, I want that. I want that joy. So, Lord, I'm going to pray more so I can get that joy. And I began to pray more, and I just found myself all throughout the day just saying, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm just going to pray. And as I prayed, I saw God answering prayer. I saw God doing amazing things. I saw him overcome fear in my heart and sin in my heart and point out things that I hadn't seen before and give me encouragement and promises and all these wonderful things. And yet I was still very uneasy. I say, God, this doesn't make any sense because I'm kind of looking for the joy thing and I'm getting this real uneasiness and I don't understand. I say, oh, Satan's fighting me. Man, you just got to keep on praying. Go back to the well. Keep on beating that path to the well. So I did. And then a week, and then more time went by and I felt more and more uneasy. And just, I was like, God, something's terribly wrong. I said, God, it must be sin in my heart. God, you root it out. God, show me the sin in my heart, the hindrances that are holding me back from that time or that real connection with you through prayer. I said, God, please show it to me. And he did. He showed me some things, and it's like, you need to work on these, and you need to, what does Scripture say about it? How can you overcome this through the power of Christ? And I'm like, God, thank you. That must be it. Okay, I'm going to get that joy. I'm ready. And I just still felt more uneasy. I'm like, God, this is just not making sense to me. And so finally, just it got worse and worse and worse, and I felt worse. And then by Friday, I was just like, God, I don't even want to pray anymore. Because all the things I thought were going to happen, I mean, I'm thankful for the answers and stuff, but it seems like there's something desperately missing here. Like, God, how can I tell anybody else pray because you'll have joy when I'm praying and I don't have joy? I'm like, God, I'm a fraud if I do that. And I was like, something's got to give here, Lord. What is it? So by Friday, I was really discouraged. And I was like, I was just kind of like, man, I didn't have energy. I just like was just like, you know, I was Charlie Brown. I was, you know, just shoulder slumped and just like, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And so Saturday morning, I got up and I was like, man, I don't even feel like praying, Lord, but I need to pray. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you really got to pray, right? So I was like, God, you got to show me. And I had some thoughts come to my mind, and I asked this thought, is that, why did Jesus pray? I thought, man, that's a really good question. I mean, if he was God in flesh, why did he have to pray? If he created the worlds, right? If he's sustaining the worlds, even in his humanity, he was fully God, right? I mean, that's what we believe. I'm like, wait, why is it that Jesus had to pray if he had all the power? If he had the ability to do miracles and all these things? I was like, so I kind of started thinking about that a little bit. Why did Jesus pray? I think there's three reasons. There may be more. I'm just going to give you three this morning, okay? One is he was dependent upon the Father. In his humanity, he did lay aside his independent use of all his power and abilities. He didn't become less than God at any point. But he did submit himself to the Father, and in his humanity, he intentionally limited himself in the free expression of all that power, so that he went to the Father and says, not my will, but yours be done. He wanted the will of the Father. So he was dependent. I was like, well, that makes sense, because I'm dependent, right? I understand what it's like to have to go to the Father and say, Father, I can't, but you can. Because he limited himself in his humanity, limited his deity, himself was voluntary. He did depend on the Father. So I'm like, well, that's a good reason. I'm dependent. I get that. The second is to be an example for us. The Bible records many of Jesus' prayers, and one of my favorite passages is just Luke 5:16. It just says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He often, I mean, every time you read Jesus praying in the Scripture, just know he prayed so much more than that. He often, in just this one little passage, he went so many times by himself. Well, Lord, couldn't he have prayed on the fly? Because he did sometimes. He did pray, oh, Father, and then he did a miracle. But it was very important to him that he withdraw himself from all of the work and even his other disciples and just get alone and be alone with God and pray. I say, well, that says something, doesn't it? I think what it tells us is the third thing. It was because he was dependent. It was because he wanted to show us how to live that kind of life. But it was that third thing, because he just enjoyed communion with the Father. He had a purpose, but he didn't have like an agenda. Does that make sense? In other words, he wanted to do the will of the Father. And I guess in that sense, you would say his agenda was to do the will of the Father. But when he prayed, it wasn't about the work. It was about the Father. I mean, primarily. And I was like, wait a minute, God, is that it? I'm praying to get things done. And they're good things, and they're important things. I want to see God heal people that are sick. I want to see God pour out his Spirit in our services and for revival and for souls to be saved and for saints to be sanctified and be more like Jesus. These are all good things. All the things that Jesus did were good, and yet he says, I got to go by myself. I got to get away from the crowds. I got to get away from even the disciples. I can understand that a little bit. You read the disciples and it's like, yeah, I probably would have been that annoying Peter-like disciple. Like, Lord, you know, pipe down, Peter. You know, take a breather. I guess maybe I get it, but no, it wasn't that. It was that he wanted to commune with the Father. And I realized that I had become very transactional in my prayers. I wanted to see God do more, so I prayed more. And I guess I was kind of starting to see it like this. If I'm praying this and God is doing this, if I pray this, then God will do this. You have not because you ask not. And before I knew it, my heart had become transactional, which is like, God, I'll give you the prayer so you will give me the answers. And it was at that moment, I was sitting there early Saturday morning just all by myself, and I was just, Lord, I don't understand. What's going on in my heart? And it's like he said, I want you to pray for me to know me, to spend time with me, to worship and praise me. And I'm like, Lord, I do. I spend part of my prayer time is adoration. He goes, yes, you have all your boxes that you tick off when you pray. You do. You say, Lord, I'm going to start prayer and adoration. And you do. You spend time and you praise me for, and you even have a really pretty list of all these attributes, and you pick one of those out or two of those out, and you start to pray, you know, my attributes and praise me for who I am. And that's not a bad thing. But I want more than that. I want you to enjoy being with me. I want you to crave not asking me, but crave being with me. I want you to not rush in and say there's so many needs I have to pray for, and just start with saying, Lord, I'm so busy, I just need to spend time with you. I just need to be in your presence. I just need to hear from you. I need to feel my soul communing and fellowshipping with you. I need to have a conversation with you. Not just a list to pray through, but a person to pray to. And I was like, Lord, I think that might be it. So I put my list down. And again, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. You ought to pray and intercede for others. They're all good things. But I think until we just spend time in God's presence, how do we know how to pray for everything else? Because he shapes our soul from time just in his presence. He's like, I don't want you to go through this. Just spend time with me. I realize, isn't marriage sometimes like this? Right? Where it's like, look, we do spend time together. We went over our schedules, and we went over the grocery list, and we went over what to do with the kids, and we went over all these things. And I was like, that happens sometimes in marriage when you spend time together, but not just to be with each other. for Valentine's Day, Sherry and I had a chance to just spend time. And the fact is, when you get busy, you have a lot of things you have to go through. You have to align schedules. You have to talk about all these things that have to be done. But there was something just so precious about just being with her, with nothing to do but to be in her presence. And it's like the whole, it's like the Father said, hey, that's what I want you to do with me. I want you just to want to be with me, to spend time and want to just kind of soak up all that I am in my presence. And then, Jeremy, if you'll do that, you'll begin to see your soul take a new shape. And things like my will, I think, will start to seem a little bit more clear to you. And things like what I want you to pray for and how I want you to pray, I think those things will start to take shape if you'll let me shape your soul by just being with me. I mean, honestly, a lot of times just having good conversations with people help you work through issues. And actually, don't they kind of prevent issues even? Because you spend time getting to know someone's heart, it's like what you should say to that person and how you can encourage that person and what that person needs and how to serve. Those things just kind of take shape when you spend time. And it's like, Jeremy, you say you want to do my will. You know how you start by doing that? How you start by knowing my will? You got to spend time with me. Spend time in the Word so that you let the Word of God inform you about who I am. But it's then that time in prayer that I, through the Holy Spirit, start to take all that truth and begin to let it take shape in your heart. So you're like, I think I know what God wants me to do. I think I know His will. Now, not every single thing in our life will be perfectly clear, but it gets more clear. And I started just saying, okay, so Lord, no agenda, no list, no nothing. It's just me and you. And there's the joy that I tried so hard to get by doing more. I found by doing less list and more just God. And then what I found was when I prayed through those lists, things began to take shape. The way that I prayed began to change. And the way God chose to answer also began to change. Before, I found myself, because I'm like, Lord, I'm praying this, and I'm asking for this, and Lord, You're answering it differently than what I really want. Now, Lord, I've been praying very specifically. That's one of the things that God kind of put in my heart. Pray specifically, right? I'm praying very specifically. And Lord, some of it is very specific. Some of your answers are very specific. Other ones, not so much. And I realized something. When you start in God's presence and He shapes your soul, then not only does it change how you pray, but how you respond to His answers begin to change too. I begin to say, well, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that's what Jesus said. Oh, I get it. He spent a bunch of time in your presence. And so He's like, not my will, but thine. I say, Lord, what I'm even wanting is changing. I was praying for this and this and this. And now it's starting to change and different. And I started, and then as you answer, even when your answers are different, I say, so is that kind of like when Paul was like, three times I ask you to remove this thorn in my flesh, and you said my grace is sufficient. And then he says, so I would rather glory in His grace than just to have my prayers. I say, is that what that means? Like, He prayed specifically, but then when you said no, you're like, God, Your way is best. It wasn't that He was just bringing an answer and says, give me this. He was saying, Lord, shape my heart with time in Your presence. And Lord, if it's Your will, do this. And if He says no, then Lord, Thy will be done. God, if You say Your grace is sufficient, it will be sufficient. And then his conclusion was, Lord, it was sufficient. It is sufficient. It continues to be sufficient for me. The point of prayer is not to get our prayers answered. I mean, the truth is God sends angels to do things, right? It's not like, hey, Jeremy, I can't do anything until you pray. I don't think that's the right way to see it. That means God isn't really sovereign. To some degree, that makes us sovereign. I think instead, God is saying, I have such joy in doing my will, my decreed will. I have joy in it. And I want you to have joy in it too. So you come sit in my presence. I'll begin to shape your heart. You'll begin to pray differently. And then as I accomplish my will through shaping your soul and shaping your prayers, then your joy will just go through the roof. I start realizing he doesn't need me to pray so he can answer. He's got a whole army of angels that could do that. The point is to change me. We're not changing God's mind. We're not even ultimately getting it his will done. He can do all those things. He's changing me and inviting me to have joy and watching him do things that I could never even imagine. It's more of a gift to me. Prayer itself is a gift because it's time with God. And in the process, we find joy and we find hope. When our children come and they're very little and they need a drink of water and they can't reach the sink and we don't want them dipping out of the toilet because they may or may not do that. When they come and ask for a drink of water, do we delight in the water itself? Or do we delight in the fact that our child is going to experience our love for them by giving them a drink? The water wasn't the point. Yes, they do need water. That's something that the child needs. But the delight in the parent comes from giving, or I'll say this, demonstrating our love for that child in that moment. I give you this water because I love you. And more than knowing that daddy is the source of water, I want you to know daddy loves you. So when God answers our prayer, he wants us to know something about him, not just to get the thing. And so I think we fall into this kind of transactional type of prayer where we think if I pray enough, I mean, here's the thing is, some of those passages, I could see why we even come together. It's like, some things only happen by prayer and fasting. Okay, so not only do I do prayer, but I add fasting to it. And you're like, it's like a tipping point. God's like, I kind of want to answer your prayer, but you gotta give me a little more. Okay, I'm praying harder. I'm praying more. Oh, good. I need a little bit more. I'm going to fast today. Oh, yes. Now you finally get the answer. Do we feel like God is so hesitant to give good things to his children? When our Bible says God delights in giving good gifts to his children, is the prayer and the fasting is not about overcoming God's unwillingness. It's about our heart learning that God is more important than whatever it is we think we need. The fasting focuses our heart. The praying focuses our heart. It gets us, it puts aside every, pushes everything else aside and says, God, this is all about you. I have this need, but what I need more than anything is not the thing. I need you. And he uses it as a tool for us to develop that deeper relationship with him. We can't focus on prayer. We can't focus even on doing God's will. Those are very important things. We have to focus on God himself and see prayer as simply a wonderful gift for me to know God more. And we need to see the answers as nothing more for me to delight in God even more. I'm not trying to tell you not to pray. I'm trying to tell you to pray. But when you pray, look for God, not for answers. I'm not saying even that you shouldn't be expectant. We should. If you believe God is a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, then you're going to delight when he answers. But I don't want you to delight in the answer, oh, I got what I wanted. Because what you needed was there all the time. It was God himself, and he's always offering that to you. See prayer as a way for me to get my heart more focused on God, more enjoyment in God, to see God's glory more so I can rejoice in him. It's knowing and fellowshipping with God that matters the most. And then I think our prayers will become biblical and spiritual. Here's the thing is, our prayers ought to be biblical and they ought to be spiritual, meaning this. They ought to be biblical in that we should ask for things that God says are good. Like, we shouldn't ask for things that God says are evil, right? I shouldn't ask God to do an evil thing, something against his character. So when we get into God's word, we actually see who God is, and that is what we begin to delight in as we pray. And as we see God's will revealed in his word, we begin to rejoice in his will, not ours, because sometimes I want things that God says I shouldn't want. And he has to, through prayer, sometimes shape me and say, Jeremy, I know you're praying for this, but is that what you should really want? And I started asking myself, is this prayer biblical? Like, when I pray something, I think we should ask ourselves, is this something God wants? Does God tell us to want it in his word? Is it something that I should make me joyful and happy? Or is it something, should I want something different according to his word? So it has to be biblical. I'm not saying be mystical and just pray whatever pops in your head. That could be dangerous. That could be mystical, and you actually end up praying some very weird things that God isn't pleased by. So we should be biblical. We should inform our hearts with God's word, because that begins, that's the substance, or that is the, those are the things by which we rejoice in God, who he is and what his will is. But also our prayers, they need to be biblical, but they need to be spiritual. I mean, sometimes I pray for biblical things, but they're not spiritual things. You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. If I prayed that souls would be saved, is that a good thing? If I prayed that souls would be saved so I would have a big church and everyone would come and say, Jeremy, you're the best preacher, pastor around because look at what you've built. Is that spiritual? Well, of course it's not. You see, our motives do matter. And that's, again, that's why I see that communion with God, that thing I think we see Christ longing for. Communion with God. He knew the will of the Father because he was God in flesh. But we don't always know that. So when we spend time in God's presence, he actually begins to refine our prayer so that not only they're biblical, but we also begin to look at our motives. Because if God is the focal point of prayer, then we have to ask ourselves, how does this glorify God? How does this prove that he's the most important thing versus me? And so that focus on God himself really begins to change the motivation for why we pray. It shapes it and makes it more like Jesus, who prayed the right prayers. I imagined, Lord, what it must have been like when Jesus was with you, Father. He was in your presence, and he had that immediate, the immediate glow, so to speak, of God's glory. It was just right there. I mean, that's what we long for, right? I can't wait to get to heaven, to be in the presence of God himself. It's both terrifying to think about because I'm a sinner, but it's also, oh, man, the joy of it. And imagining what it must be like to be in his presence, also that brings me such great joy. Imagine Jesus, who was in, experienced all that, left the portals of heaven, came to earth. And although he says the Father is with me and in me, I understand all those things. But to some degree, there was some sort of separation during his humanity. And it seems like there in Luke, when it says he prayed, It's almost as like he longs so much to be in communion and fellowship with the Father that he says, it's through prayer. Your immediate presence is not there, but I come into your presence through prayer. I enter into that holy place, and I spend time with my Father. And I was like, Lord, is that what I want? I don't come to you because I have a bunch of things I need you to answer for me. I got bills to pay, so Lord, help me with my bills. And Lord, I've got people I care about, and they're sick, and they need help, and so would you help them? And I also thought about this. It's like, you know, talking about motivations. I was like, would it be good to pray, God, please provide for this bill for my brother? Well, that would be a good prayer so that, Lord, I don't have to help him. Oh, and there he goes. Crash and burn. Again, it shapes our motivations. So let me just kind of close with this passage. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, if you would. And honestly, this is all an introduction. I just didn't know what to preach. I was like, I had all this great sermon and slides and all this stuff prepared. And I was like, Lord, it's just, I feel like a fraud. I cannot preach that. I cannot come up and preach that sermon. I don't see how it's working in my own heart. And then God just started showing me all these things Saturday morning. So I'm like, okay, I guess we're going to start with this. And then honestly, the rest of the stuff that I was going to preach started making a whole lot more sense to me. Because I was like, oh, I lost my way, Lord. I became more about, and again, I was like, Lord, I want to see your work done. I want to see souls saved, and I want to see saints sanctified. Good prayers. Certainly, God has revealed to us that those are good things, and he wants us to do those things. But I had so focused on the needs and the prayers themselves that I wasn't really just enjoying God and letting him shape my soul and thus shape my prayers. And I thought of something. Now, Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70. He says, go and to do these miracles and preach the good news. And they did this. And then they come back in verse 17, it says, and then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Lord, you're killing it out there. I mean, the Spirit is moving, and people, I mean, the demons are being cast out. Your authority is being seen. You are overcoming the wicked one. I mean, Genesis, he'll step on the serpent's head. You're doing it. It's amazing. They were joyful in the work that was being accomplished. And he said to them, yeah, I know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yeah, I was there when they cast Satan out. I know what it means to tread on the wicked one. I saw it in living color. So what you're seeing is what I've already seen. Behold, I give you authority to trample the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The serpents and scorpions are pictures of demonic forces. They're not just real insects and slithering serpents. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means will hurt you. And look what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The work, the will of God. We pray so the work will be done and the will of God be done. He says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, listen, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's like, I know. It's amazing to see the power and the glory of God. I saw it in heaven when Satan was cast out. And I'm going to give you authority to go and do the work. Gentlemen, God is going to do great things among you. And that's a good thing. But listen, there's something that should bring you even more joy. And that God has written your names in heaven. You belong to him. And one day, when you leave this earth and you stand before the portals of heaven, your name is written down and you will be given entrance and you will go and you will meet your God. And forever, you will rejoice in your God. You will live in his presence in perfect communion, eating at his table, fellowshipping with your God. And that is even more important than the work itself, because that is the purpose for the work, is so that sinners might be redeemed and brought into fellowship with the Father. That's why we do what we do. So when we pray, that ought to be the focal point. Not just the work, not just the answers, not just the will of God, but God Himself. Rejoicing in Him, and then rejoicing in His work. And because we rejoice in God, we rejoice in His will. And because we rejoice in God, we are privileged to join in this redemptive work so that sinners can live with Him forever. In other words, we just long for what Christ longed for when He got alone. It says, Father, I just want to be with You. We see all we do is saying, we get to help people be with God forever. And that should shape our prayers. I don't know if any of this means to you. I kind of feel like I'm trying to explain something that's really hard to explain because it's something that happened to my heart, and I'm struggling to find words to explain it. But all I know is I felt like God came down on a Saturday morning. And help me pray differently. And I hope it does that for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for being really, really patient with us. I think about it. Even with David, when he says, Lord, I want to build You a temple. And he started gathering all these materials to build Him a temple. And he says, I want to build You a temple, Lord, because God, I've been blessed by Your glory, and I want everyone to see Your glory. I want to build You this. And You came down and You said, David, this is a good thing that this was in your heart. There, 1 Kings 18. This is a good thing. Nevertheless, it's not going to be you. It's going to be your son, Solomon. I think about that. Lord, even as we pray, Lord, we pray and we pray specifically, Lord, I'm going to do this because I love You. And God, You're so tender and so kind. Even when we don't quite get it right, You're like, Jeremy, what you had in your heart was good. It needs to change a little bit. And I'm going to answer that differently than you expected. But you know what? It's good to want good things, things that are in My word. And that's a good thing. And Lord, I thank You for the kind of patience that treats us like that. That says, You're not quite where You need to be in your heart, but I can see you want to know Me and You want to do My will. And that's a good thing. So thank You for being patient. God, I pray that You keep on shaping us. Lord, I pray that You would just help us not to focus in on just the answers or just getting the work done. But Lord, I pray instead, Lord, that You would help us to first stop and just be in Your presence, to love You above all things and to know You and to delight in You and to fellowship and just enjoy being with You. And then, Lord, after we have spent that time, then we can let that shape how we pray, our priorities in prayer, how we pray, what we pray, and what we want to see You answer, how we want to see You answer. I pray this, Lord, that You do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't believe we have a song. Is that right? Boy, I sure do appreciate you letting me get some of this out of my heart. And I do truly hope that it made sense. Like I said, I kind of, sometimes it's like trying to describe something that's like, it's a soul thing. And I don't know how to make that make sense all the time, because it's something that's very personal and private at times. But I hope that it was. Let me leave you with this benediction then. And I hope that this is certainly true in your life. It comes from Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by prophetic scripture made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And to that we add, amen. We're dismissed.